If that don't bless you, your wood's wet this morning. Amen? Amen. We serve a good God. He's worthy. I want to make this public service announcement before we get started this morning. I have a graveside funeral to conduct in beautiful Rosefield, Louisiana, if you don't know where that is, at 2 p.m., and it's a good little trek, so immediately after the service, I will be making my exit. Don't think I didn't want to speak. If you didn't get spoken to by me, I apologize, but come back tonight, and I'll try to get you then. But as soon as the service is over, I'll be leaving, so just wanted you to know that, and thank you for that. If you will, open up to the first book in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. What we're going to be taking a look at, what the Lord has kind of directed me to do for the rest of my time with you as your interim pastor, is get back to the basics. You know, we assume here in America, and we assume in the church, that everyone has a proper biblical foundation. But, you know, that's just not true. Right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, biblical ignorance of the most important thing in matters of eternity. Ignorant. Living in darkness. We're working on assumptions, people. And however long I'm here, what we're going to do is we're just going to chronologically walk through the Scriptures. It's not going to be a chapter by chapter, verse by verse thing. We don't have time for that. But we are going to take a biblical walk through the Scriptures as best as we can determine as they took place. And here we are at the origin of everything. We think of this as kid stories. Folks, this is not kid stuff. You know what they're teaching our children in public schools nowadays? That creation is a myth, that God is a storybook character, and that we all evolved from something. Folks, we better be teaching this. We better get this right. Because if we don't have this right, we don't have anything. We don't have a foundation to stand on. And we're at a time and place in this nation where they scoff at, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We got work to do. Let's read the word together. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that alone will preach for days. Let me say that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now look down, if you will, at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish," or in other words, fill the earth. and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the morning, evening, and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, I stand before you, and as I prayed earlier this morning, if I'm standing up here by myself, this is an exercise in futility. So God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would now move in and take over. That God, that you would put the thoughts in my mind, you would put the words on my lips that need to be said this morning. And Lord, that there would not just be people present, but that people present filled with your Spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that we might truly hear from you. Lord God, I can give them nothing, but you are everything. So I pray, Lord God, this morning that you would have your will and your way done here at this time. Lord God, we thank you. We love you. We love you because you loved us first. Even when we were not lovely, Christ died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, folks, there's so much here. I mean, there really is. And I had to just pare down, Miss Mary, just all kind of stuff that God gives you. And you just don't have time to expound upon everything that the Word of God reveals about God. And as I said, I could preach on that first verse. I could go for an hour just on that first verse alone. But there were some things that God led me to, that simple truths, but truths that I want us to take a look at this morning. And the first thought is that we serve a creative God. That word creative that's used there early on, it's used three times in this first chapter that God created. And what it literally means is to make something out of nothing. Now, you show me anyone anywhere that can make something out of nothing. Everyone that I know of starts out with material. They gather their material, they put it together, they may have a vision in their mind, but they have the raw material laid out before them. When God, His Holy Spirit, was hovering over the earth was formless, without form and void. That means there was nothing. And in God's mind, His unfathomable mind, and His awesomeness, He's viewing it. And He says, let there be, and there was. Amen. Now friends, that's creative. I know a lot of school teachers, they have creative minds. I know a lot of women that my sister-in-law, she's one of those that she makes all them little knickknacks and whatnots, and it's all beautiful, and all the women just ooh and ah. Oh, it's so precious. It's so sweet. And it does. It looks good. She is creative, but no one can top our God. Our God is creative. Can you imagine this beautiful earth that's all around us that we take for granted so often? When you look at the stars at night, when you go to Africa, where we're going, some of us are going this summer, over down to Malawi, you're right there just below the equator. And the night sky there is just so much, there's no light pollution. There's not lights, hardly anywhere. It's all dark. And you can just, it's like you can stick your hand in the Milky Way at night. You just see the Milky Way. It's one of the most beautiful, awesome things that I've ever seen. Our God is a creative God. He creates in power. Spoken word. There's power in the word. Amen? His word carries authority. Not like mine. I used to tell my children what to do after they got out of high school. I don't do that anymore. They don't listen. I quit way long time ago trying to tell Lisa anything. She tells me what to do. She has the authoritative voice in that deal. But when God says something, buddy, you can write it down. Because God is the ultimate power. He spoke a word. Can you envision light coming forth from God? Light travels at what, 186,000 miles per second? Isn't that correct, Jimmy? It's been a long time since I've been in school. Help me out now. I'm close. Can you imagine light coming forth? The power that our God has. Our God also creates personally. He's personally involved in His creation. God didn't just stand off at a distance and say, okay. The Bible actually says that God walked in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. The Bible says that He is always present everywhere because our God is omnipresent. Amen? That means He's all places at all times. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And do you know, we think so much, so often, that God is somewhere else. That He's in heaven. And He is. But He's also in this room right now. You know how I know that? The Bible says that all true believers are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's God too. Amen? Amen. So that means our God is personally involved in His creation. We serve a mighty God. Aren't you glad that He didn't just create everything and then leave us to it? Amen. Look what we have done to it, huh? We took what was originally made perfectly, beautifully, no error, nothing wrong with it, and we've messed it up. We've polluted God's earth. We've abused it, used it for our own self. We've done all these things and we've taken God's world and we've made it something far less beautiful than what He originally intended for it to be. And that leaves me with that thought. He does create perfectly. The Bible says several times in this first chapter that what He created was good. He created this, good. He looked at it and verse 31 says, He saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Amen. You know what that means? That means it was created in perfection. The original man and the original woman, before they fell in sin in the garden, they were created perfectly. They were created to live for eternity. They were not created to die after they got so old. That was after sin. That's the effects of sin. The wages of sin is what, people? Death. But when God originally created us, He created us how? In His image. Does God die? Is God ever going to die? No, sir. God is eternal. So when He made us, He made us perfectly. And you know what the cross is all about? The cross is all about getting us back to that point where we separated and got off track and where our sin wrecked our fellowship with a holy God. Our God is creative. We need to be creative in our thinking. You know what mankind does? Mankind destroys. We can build atom bombs that can wipe out whole cities. We've got nuclear weapons. We've got biological weapons that can destroy millions in a matter of hours. But no one can say, there's nothing but let there be. And there's life. Our God is a creative God. Our God is also a God of order. Are we not governed by certain laws? Amen. Our God's a God of order. You know, we don't like to have to keep laws and stuff, do we? We're lawbreakers at heart, aren't we? I got to thinking about around here. Everybody knows Mickey Hooks, amen? He'll pull you over in a heartbeat. He'd pull his own grandmother over. Give her a ticket. Bless his heart. But he is an authority, isn't he? A lot of times we talk to him like he's not. I know some of the high school kids do. I hear talk. But he is someone in authority. Where did he get that authority? He got it from God, didn't he? Ultimately, huh? Those laws are not in place to do us harm. Those laws are in place to do us good. Amen. And to protect us from harm. So God's order is good. Several times in this Bible, now we didn't read that whole creation account, but when God created the grasses and the fruit trees and all these things, he said that they were made after their kind. They reproduced after their kind. When he created the animals and all the things that creep on the earth and the birds of the air and the fish in the sea, it says that they were made after their own kind, after their kind, after their kind. You see, there's an order to things, amen? And when God made man, his crowning glory, he made them male and female. You see, there's an order in everything. Now, and today in America, we're made to believe that you can just be a family anybody you want to, man and man, woman and woman, this, that, and the other, marry your sister, whatever, it's all good. But friends, there is an order to things. God made that order, and he made it good. It was not made to harm us. It's not, God's order is not bad, folks. God's order is good. I'm so glad for certain laws, geological, physiological laws. I'm so glad for the law of gravity. We just float off into outer space without the law of gravity in place, amen? I'm so thankful that we have seasons, that the earth has time to rest and recuperate during the winter months and so that we can grow another crop for the next year and prepare all those things. God knows what he's doing. God's order is good. I'm so glad that he ordained marriage. I like knowing that when I come home at night, there's not going to be a stranger sitting in my living room. I like having that deed, that marriage certificate that says, I'm with you till death do us part. I like that. I like knowing that certain things are going to be in place. Who did that? God did that. See, he's a God of order. He makes stuff after its kind. We are people of order, or we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. I'd say something else, though, along that line. God's order is liberating, not binding. So many people act like Christianity, they're just going to have to give up everything good in this life and just take a vow of poverty and be. I had to quit smoking and drinking and beating my wife and cussing. Well, that's some good stuff to give up, huh? No, I gave up garbage. I traded in filth and I became heir to a kingdom. That's a good deal. His order, his laws are not binding, they're liberating. They set you free. Because he came to give life. He didn't come to put people in bondage. Sin puts us in bondage, people. But God's order doesn't put us in bondage. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what God said. But see, we want to do it our way, don't we? We want to get it out of order. We want to tell God what we're going to do and what He's going to do, huh? That's what some of those TV preachers do. They've taken the freedom that we have and turned it around and made God a puppet. Made Him a genie in a bottle that God has to do whatever they say. No, friends, God's on His throne. He doesn't answer to anyone. You do it His way or you don't do it at all. But His ways are not binding, they're liberating. He came so we could be set free from those bondage. God's order also provides for our every need. We think we need far more than we really do, don't we? Only in America do we live to such excess. I've been all over the world. I've been in Europe, Asia, Africa. I've been on almost every major continent there is. We live larger than anyone in the world. Over in Europe, over there in Ukraine, the apartments are small, the appliances are small, the bathrooms are small. Everything's small. Everybody's just cramped in there together. And we've got now, on the average, a child and a half per family. And we got to have a 3,000 square foot house, 14 bathrooms. Every child has to have a vehicle by the time they get their driver's license. Bad idea, folks. On and on and on and on and on it goes. But God said everything that we needed has already been created and placed for us. He said, I give you the herb yielding its fruit. I'll give you all this stuff. That's your food. I've given you my presence, my Holy Spirit. I've given you companionship. God later on made a helpmate for that man, didn't He? Amen. He gave him a family. He has given us everything we need. God's order did that for us, folks. When He hung everything in space, He created it so that you and I would have need of nothing out of His order. And the last thing I want to say is this. We serve a God of divine purpose. There's a purpose in all this. Most people that live in our culture nowadays do not know why they're here on this earth. That's why there's so much suicide. That's why there's so much mental illness. That's why there's so many people checking out. Would y'all agree with me, Americans don't know how to cope with anything anymore? We run to a pill bottle. We run somewhere. Somebody help me. We go to a meth lab. We go to a crack house. We go to a house of ill repute. All of those things, we're searching for fulfillment and meaning, but they don't offer anything but death. But Jesus says, I came to give you life, and that life more abundantly. But you see, We don't know that we have a purpose. Friends, there is a purpose. Number one, God gives life instead of taking it. You notice what He said, what He told the man and the woman? Multiply. You know what that means? Have a big family. You know the only people in America that's not having big families are white American Christians. Everybody else still having big families. Why is that? I think we've traded in the most important thing for trinkets. We say we can't afford them, but we can sure afford everything else we do. We can spend $5,000 a year on a deer lease and a duck blind, and we can do this and we can do that, but I can't afford any more kids. My kids are the most precious thing that God's ever given me. I wouldn't trade any of them for anything. They are the most important thing. But we treat them like they're an inconvenience. They're not an inconvenience. Are they going to mess up your life, Miss Mary? You bet. Do they worry you? Yes. But they're the most awesome thing there could ever be. We're supposed to give life, not take it. We live now in a nation where they say, save the whales and kill the babies. We're going to stand before God one day. I've got nothing against whales. But a whale doesn't have an immortal soul. But those precious little babies do. And their angels always behold the face of the Father. And while they're on their way to heaven, God must be looking down and the Holy Spirit must be grieved over what He sees us doing. And the church is silent. Where's the voice for the unspoken ones? Where's the voice for the ones that can't speak for themselves? Friends, we need to give life instead of taking it. It's time the American church got right. Another thing, God's into multiplication and not division. You know what that means? That means to me, that means discipleship. And that's where we fail in the church. God said, go forth and multiply, multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And He's not talking about just having big families. He's talking about His kingdom on this earth. We were made to multiply, and multiply means discipleship. Friends, we've condensed evangelism down to a 15-minute plea, promising them heaven, but giving them nothing in return. Oh, just make your decision. Come down here and pray a prayer. We'll baptize you and we'll send you out on your way never to return again. That is not discipleship, folks. Discipleship is taking someone by the hand and saying, come follow me as I follow Jesus. That's hard to do because you know what that means? That means accountability and responsibility. Who wants that nowadays? We run from accountability. We run from responsibility. Oh, that's somebody else's problem. No, friends, it's our problem. We've all become creatures of that. We talk about these people on the public dole all the time, on the government payroll. Hey, we're all on it. There's a bunch of church folk that's on it. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the youth pastor's job. No, friends, the buck stops with you. The buck stops with me. When I stand before God and He says, give an account of your life, He's not going to ask Brother Scott over there about what I did. He's going to ask me. We are made to multiply. And if you're not personally involved in someone's life and making disciples, you're not in obedience to the Word of God. And you might want to check your birth certificate. And the last thing is this. I'll leave you with this. I believe that God's main purpose was to interact with His crowning creation, mankind. I love the beauty of the earth. I love the outdoors. I love the farm. I love all of those things. But you know why God created us? To have fellowship with us. And we are a nation of instant gratification. We buy people off. Instead of spending time with our children, we buy them stuff so they won't annoy us. We don't have time to visit anymore. We can get on Facebook and chat. And we can Twitter them. We can Instagram. We can Pinterest. And we can do all this junk. Get off your computers. Get off your tablets. And go personally interact with one another. I'm so glad that someone thought enough of me to personally tell me the gospel one day, to pray for me and my lost soul. And friends, we don't need something new so bad as we need something so old it'd be new if we just try it. Get back to the basics. We've gotten out of order. We're building our own little kingdom, but friends, there's so much more that God wants to give us. Amen? Let's all stand this morning. Let's pray together as they come. Father God, I do want to thank You that You are a great God. You created us for a relationship with you. You created this world in perfect order, a perfect environment, a perfect God, perfect companion, and we've taken it and thrown it all away and traded it in for the vile things of this world. God, help us to get back to what we should be. Lord God, we can't call ourselves Christians and not be concerned about you first in our life. Lord, you don't play second fiddle. This church will never be the church that you want it to be if we're not about making disciples. So God, give us a burden. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us to see you as you really are. And God, may we worship you in spirit and in truth all the days of our life. Thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. And Holy Spirit, I pray that even now that you're speaking to hearts all across this building, all in this building, and that you would do what only you can do. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Have your way in this invitation time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.